Yes, sir. Is my mic on?
Yes, sir. Good.
All right. I'm certainly honored and humbled that I would be asked to speak tonight to this group, and always thankful for the opportunity to speak in the name of our Lord Jesus. Appreciate the hymns that have been sung and the prayer that has been offered. And ask you to continue to pray for me as we look at the scriptures together. My mind tonight is on the statements that our Savior made while he was on the cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours. And the Bible records for us 7 statements or utterances that he made while he was on the cross. I'd like to look at all 7 of them tonight briefly. The first one is recorded for us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, where Jesus prayed and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second statement was to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The third statement is recorded in John chapter 19, where he is showing incredible affection toward his earthly mother, Mary. The fourth statement is extremely difficult for us to comprehend. The first 3 statements we can get some understanding of, but the fourth one, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth utterance was recorded for us in John 19, I thirst. And then one that I'm sure we're all very familiar with was recorded for us in John's gospel, it is finished. After the other sayings were dealing primarily with his forgiveness of the people who had crucified him, dealing with his suffering, his mother, the salvation of the dying thief, but now, as he comes to the end of his life, he says, it is finished. And it is a statement of triumph, of victory. The seventh statement is glorious. He would say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So for the remaining time we have tonight, let's look at our Savior on the cross. He had come into this world that he had made himself. John tells us all things were made by him that were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. But the world didn't want him. He was born in a barn. There was no room for him in the inn. He was wrapped in raiments, swaddling clothes that poor people had provided for them. And now he has been stripped, he has been mocked, he has been through mockery trials in Jerusalem. And now he has been nailed to a cross and lifted up from the earth. And the first words that come out of his mouth is a prayer to the Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Aren't we thankful that God is our Father? And aren't we thankful our Father is in heaven? Satan can't touch him. The world can't touch him. He is safe in his heaven. You know, if you love somebody and they're doing well, you're happy, even though you might be suffering. Well, beloved, if you and I love our Father in heaven, we rejoice that he is in heaven, that he's not suffering. He can't be tempted. He's not getting old. Our Father, which art in heaven, and he's our Father. But Jesus is praying. His first utterance is a prayer, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you and I had been just nailed to a cross, do you suppose the first thing we would have said was, Father, forgive those that just did this to me? It's doubtful. But we get a picture of our Savior, of his heart, by the first utterance that he makes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know who they were crucifying. They really didn't get it. But their sinful nature is rejoicing in the fact that this man has now been put away from them. And he is praying for them. Now, we could discuss this sometime later, but I've wondered, is this a prayer asking God to legally take away their sins so that they could go to heaven? I doubt that. I think what he's doing is teaching us, as the God-man, how to forgive others. He's teaching us to be forgiving. You know, he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to forgive those that despitefully use us, to love our enemies. And Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He taught us how to live. I've said this many times. Jesus not only came into this world to save us from eternal hell, which he did, but he also came into this world to show us how to live after we've been born again. And you and I need to be very forgiving of others. Unforgiveness is just too heavy to bear. And I suspect in every church family, there's people that are carrying around unforgiveness. Let's follow our Savior's example and learn to be quick to forgive. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians that we're to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Every time I'm asked to conduct a wedding, I like to end the wedding charge with that verse, because the husband and wife, though they love each other, they're humans, they're sinners, they're going to be offending each other, and they're probably going to be needing that verse before the honeymoon is over. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. If you haven't learned how to forgive, you're really not going to have a good home, a good marriage, a good church, a good community. We all do wrong. We all make mistakes. We bump into one another. Let's learn to forgive, even as Jesus forgave. And then, after that statement, the dying thief. You remember both the thieves. Now, he's crucified between two thieves. They're so bad. They're so evil that the Roman Empire has rejected them. Humanity has rejected them. They're no longer fit to live on this earth. And they want Jesus to hang up there between the two to suggest he's the worst of the three. And both the thieves rail on him. They they revile him. And to revile someone is to verbally abuse him. Both of them did. The one on the left and the one on the right. They're just mocking him. But all of a sudden, a miracle takes place. One of those dying thieves experiences what I believe was the new birth. He was born again. And it wasn't because somebody was preaching to him. It wasn't because somebody was standing at the foot of the cross and pointing at Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Calvary was an ugly place. It was Golgotha, the place of the skull. It looked like a skull, the mountain did. It was a place of sacrifice, of crucifixion, of execution, dead men's bones. And up there, on that cross, there was nothing going on that would suggest that the man in the middle was actually the creator of the universe, the Son of God. There wasn't a church meeting going on. There wasn't an evangelist or a preacher there trying to preach to those thieves to get them saved. None of that. And yet, one of these thieves experiences an incredible change. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God and the grace of God showed up and began to teach him in his heart. And listen to what the man now says. He turns to the other thief who is still railing on Jesus, and he says, "Dost not thou fear God?" Wait a minute. A few minutes ago, you weren't fearing God. Why are you fearing him now? You know, there is no fear of God in the eyes of the unregenerate. This man has been born again. But he turns to the other thief and says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're getting the due reward of our deeds." Listen to this man. He's now fearing God. He's acknowledging that he's getting what he deserves. He's not having a pity party and saying, "I shouldn't have been treated this way." He's saying, "I'm getting what I deserve." But he says, "Jesus has done nothing amiss." How does he know that Jesus is the sinless one? And then listen, he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord." How does he know he's Lord? Look at him. There he hangs in naked shame. A 33-year-old olive-complected Jew with a crown of thorns, spit on his face, bleeding in naked shame, hanging up there, looking defeated by the Romans. And yet this dying thief says, "Lord." How does he know he's Lord? No man taught him. God taught him. Did y'all know God can teach people in the heart? Come on now. Are y'all listening? We're talking about a God who's taught you and me a lot that no preacher, no mama, no daddy could ever teach us. "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." How did he know Jesus had a kingdom? All he could see with his natural eyes was this man's about to die, just like I'm going to die. And that's it. No, he understands that beyond death, there is a kingdom, and Jesus has a kingdom. And he's saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, some have thought, well, he said all this because of the earthquake, because the sun was darkened. No, all of this took place before the earthquake and before the sun was darkened. I'm talking to y'all about grace showing up and grace performing a miracle in the heart and mind of a dying sinner. And if you're a child of God and you've been born again, that same grace appeared to you somewhere back down the road. It's amazing grace. Now, Jesus turns to this thief and he does not say, well, I'm sorry, it's too late. You're not baptized. You didn't join the church. You don't have any good works. It's too late, fella. It's too late. You know, somebody came to me tonight and said, Brother Sam, what have I got to do in order to go to heaven? I would say to them, it's too late because it's already been done. Jesus did everything necessary to get his children into heaven. But Jesus didn't turn to this dying thief and say, it's too late because you didn't do your part. No. What did Jesus say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, beloved, those are the sweetest words that dying thief had ever heard. Up there on that cross, facing eternity, he hears the Savior say to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We're going to leave this ugly, dying world, and you and I together are going to paradise. Jesus came to save sinners, and he's going to take a big one with him back to glory. I tell you, we've got a glorious Savior. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I know people will say, well, Brother Sam, that thief wouldn't have gone to paradise if he hadn't have asked. No, beloved, why did he ask? Why didn't the other thief ask? What's he got to lose? He's up there on the cross too. He can't do anything. He's about to die. You'd think that a dying thief would turn to Jesus like the other one did if he thinks there's any chance. No, he's still dead in his sins. Let me tell you, there's three deaths that took place at Calvary. One of those thieves died in his sins and went on to eternity without salvation. One of them was dying to sin because he'd been born again. Listen, I died to sin when I was in my early teens. Now, I didn't stop sinning, sadly, but I'll tell you what happens when you're born again. You die to the love of sin. You might continue to sin, but you don't enjoy it like you did. You die to sin. But the man in the middle is dying for sin. And everyone Jesus died for, their sins have been put away. Now, let's come to the fourth utterance Jesus made on the cross. This is the one that blows my mind. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If God forsook Sam Bryant, I could understand it. I could get it. Listen, I don't deserve being remembered and cared for by God. But Jesus, he was the only perfect son he ever had. At his baptism, the Father broke the silence of heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When he was 12 years old and got away from his mom and Joseph and they found him and his mama got on to him. And you remember what Jesus said? Wish that I not be about my Father's business. That's why he came into this world, to do the Father's business. And he's done it perfectly. He's lived the perfect sinless life. He's lived the life that you and I should have lived. And now he's dying the death that you and I should have died. And on that cross, he says, my God, not my Father. Now he's looking at God as the holy judge of the universe. And all the sins of the elect family have been gathered together and laid on one man, the God-man. And he is being made sin for us who knew no sin. And God is looking down on him now, not as his beloved son. He's looking on him as the sin bearer, the lamb that would take away the sin of the elect family. And God is treating him like he would have treated us in eternity. The wrath of an angry God is being poured out on the man in the middle. And he cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think you and I need to understand why. Because he had taken my place and your place on the cross. And God is treating him like he would have treated us had we not had a Savior. He was made to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And at Calvary, a marvelous exchange was taking place. The sins of the elect were being laid on Jesus, and his righteousness was being imputed to us. I hope maybe this helps you all to understand the statement. I'm just touching these seven statements. Let's come to the fifth one. Jesus said, I thirst. Wait a minute. He's the creator of the universe. Every drop of water on this planet came from his creating hands. The oceans, the clouds full of water, the rivers, the lakes, all the water in the universe came from his creating hand. And now he's asking for a drink of water. He says, I thirst. What is this all about? Now, I know physically he was thirsting. I'm sure his tongue was swollen. Crucifixion was horrible to the flesh. And when he said, I thirst, I'm sure he was physically. But I think there was a deeper thirst. You know, he told the woman at the well about water that you could drink, but you'll never thirst again. Well, Jesus Christ is taking the place of the sinner in hell. You know what people in hell would love to have? A sip of water. You remember the rich man who asked for somebody to go dip his finger in some water and bring him a drop? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ suffered the woe, the misery of eternal hell while he was on that cross. I believe he suffered in 6 hours what the entire elect family would have suffered for all eternity. And he's giving us a little insight into his suffering. Now, let's look at the sixth statement he made, one I am sure most of us, maybe all of us, are very familiar with. He said, it is finished. The other statements deal with his suffering, his forgiveness, his affection for his mother, the salvation of the dying thief. It deals with his loneliness. I believe he died the loneliest death in the world. Because his father, God, was not there. God could not look on him and him die. But now, after all of that, he says, it is finished. Every cloud has a silver lining. But I want to tell you, here's the silver lining of Calvary. It is finished. You know, the Greeks love to say much in a little. They had an expression, a sea of truth in a drop of language. The perfection of oratory was to be brief, to say a lot in a little. But do you know this word, this statement, it is finished, in the Greek language is just one word. Tele Eliesta. Just one word. And it was used a lot every day in Jerusalem among the Israelites and in that world of that day. If a slave is sent to do a job and he comes back to his master and he would say, Tele Eliesta, it is finished. If a man was painting a picture and finished it, that's the word he would use. If a business transaction was done and everything was paid in full, that's what was said. But Jesus Christ on the cross is using that word to declare that his work on earth is finished. You see, he was only 33 years old. Most 33-year-old people are just getting started in their life's work. No, sir, not Jesus. He's finishing his. Now, what was it that he's finishing? Well, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not that he might save them, not that he would offer them salvation, not that he would try to save them, not that he would do his part. He shall save his people from their sins. He's just told the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And now, beloved, he is finishing what he came to do. He shall save his people from their sins. 33 years later, on a Roman cross, he's dying. To the natural eye and to the natural mind, he is defeated. He's overpowered by these brutal Roman soldiers. But you and I know by faith, based on Holy Scripture, that he was finishing what he came to do. It's not the cry of a helpless martyr. It's not the sigh of relief that his suffering is about over. Not the end of a wasted or worn out life. It's a cry of victory. It is finished. And we believe that everything necessary to get God's elect family into heaven was being finished when Jesus died on that cross. The 3 hours of darkness is past. The cup of suffering has been drained. The blood has been shed. God's wrath has been satisfied. At Calvary, God unsheathed the sword of divine judgment and plunged it into the precious blood of Jesus. And let me tell you, when he pulled that sword out and put it back in its sheath, it'll never be drawn again for one that Jesus died for. Are y'all listening? Are you getting this? It's finished. Everything necessary. And if one that Jesus died for goes to hell, as my dear friend Elder Pat Bird used to say, God would ransack hell to get him back because he's bought and he's paid for. May we rejoice this evening in the work, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The final statement that he made was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. How many of y'all are happy tonight that Jesus is back in heaven at the Father's right hand? Nobody can harm him. Nobody can crucify him. Nobody can crown him with thorns. Nobody can revile him. Nobody can spit on him. He is in his glory. I'm thankful for that tonight. May you be blessed as we have tried to review some of the beautiful sayings of our Savior on the cross. I turn the service back over now to Brother James.
And thank you, Brother Sam, for that beautiful message tonight. I appreciate you directing our attention to these seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. You know, if you